We're turning to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. As you turn to the Word of God, let me just come back to the youth project. When this was first announced, our youth fellowship divided itself into three teams. And there was a team that took charge of the book, the magazine that has been produced. There was a team that got involved in the DVD presentation. And then there was a third team involved in an internet site. And if you want to look up the internet site, you'll be able to see it before you see the book or the DVD. And that address is www.hebronypf.org. You'll remember that easily enough. It's HebronYPF. And look it up. And again, we commend the young people for all their hard work that they did. 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not my life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baken on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And we'll end the reading there. I was greatly struck by the question that the Lord asks his servant in this chapter of God's word. Twice over the question is asked, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here?" The history and the ministry of the great apostle or the great prophet Elijah is associated with certain places. You go back to chapter 17, it's associated with Cherith, where the Lord provided for his needs in a time of scarcity and famine, first of all there at Cherith. And then he's associated with Zarephath, where the widowed woman looks after him during that time of famine. When you come into chapter 18, the prophet is associated with Carmel, there on the summit of the mount where he takes his stand for God and does exploits for him. Here in chapter 19, he's associated with the wilderness juniper tree, there in verse 4, where he sits down beneath the juniper tree in deep depression. And then in the same chapter, a cave in Mount Horeb, verses 8 and 9 in particular. In chapter 19 also, he's associated with a ploughed field just outside Damascus. That's where the mantle of the prophet falls upon his successor. In chapter 21 and verse 18, he is associated with Naboth's vineyard. There he goes to challenge Ahab about his sin. In chapter 1 of 2 Kings, he is associated with the top of a hill. It's on that occasion where he calls down the fire of God upon those men who had come to speak to him and eventually probably to arrest him. And then in 2 Kings chapter 2, he's associated with Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. That's the last little journey that he took before he was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. Elijah never died. The places speak of experiences in the life of this great man of God, and you can trace them through, think about them, ponder them over in your own mind and heart. We have miraculous provision. And we think of, first of all, there at the brook, and then later on at the widow's house in chapter 17. We have mighty power, and we are led there to the summit of Carmel, where he prayed down the fire of God upon the sacrifice and then sought the Lord earnestly for the rain. The rain came in a great deluge. We have miserable problems, and it's the juniper tree experience for God's servant as he sits there in this depression. We have merciful probing. This is what we're going to home in on just in a few minutes' time. But there the Lord challenges him in the cave about where he was at that moment in his life. What doest thou here, Elijah? And you go on to think about his ministry proceeding with the mantle falling upon Elisha. We have militant preaching as he denounces Ahab for his sin, and we have miraculous passage into heaven when he's taken up to the very presence of God by the whirlwind. These, of course, remind us of our experiences that we pass through. You can't read this history and ministry of Elijah without thinking about today, without thinking about our lives. And there are times of miraculous provision, and times of great need and scarcity when things are against us, and yet God steps in and he provides the need. There are times of mighty power when we are stirred as God's people in prayer, and in answer to the prayers of God's people, God comes down. We think of times past where God's people prayed down the fire of revival, where they prayed down the showers of blessing, as we take it there from the picture presented to us in this man's life. There have been times of miserable problems when our hearts have been filled with discouragement and depression, and we have had our juniper tree experiences. We can think of these other situations in the life of the prophet, and we can readily identify with them. I want to bring you on a little journey this afternoon. We've been on the summit of Carmel. There we enjoyed the heights and excellency of divine power, first in the falling of the fire and then in the falling of the rain. It was a place of proving God, the God who hears and answers prayer, a man of faith, a man of courage, and a man of power cries to the Lord, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant." And he prays for the fire of the Lord to come down from heaven, and then a little bit later, he falls prostrate before God, putting his face between his knees, and it's the rain that he has in mind. He comes down from Carmel, from the summit of divine demonstrations, and with the threat of wicked Jezebel ringing in his ear, who vowed to kill him within 24 hours, he flees into the wilderness a full day's journey. And the next thing that we read about this man is this scene of utter despondency under the juniper tree. "Take away my life." God is merciful to him, as we've read, as he's still merciful to all his suffering children today. And he gives him sleep and rest. He gives him food and drink to strengthen him physically. Such is the miracle that is done in his life at this precise moment, that he travels in the strength of this meat or this food 40 days and 40 nights. And he comes to Horeb, the Mount of God. This is the mount where the law was given. Elijah lodges in a cave, feeling lonely, dejected, and downhearted. This cave may very well have been the cleft of the rock where God hid Moses when his glory passed by. It's very, very probable that this is the very same location. It is at this needy time in his life that the Lord comes near in his word to stir him, to challenge him, to confront him with these searching words. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" It's twice repeated. We have it in verse 9. And then we have it again in verse 13. "What are you doing here, Elijah? What brings you so far away from home? Why do you flee from Jezebel? Could you not have depended upon me for power and protection?" So great a man of God, one who had proved the Lord over and over again in many difficult situations, and look at him now. He has turned out of the way. He's not where he should have been. You might say he's out of the will of God, and that is right. Elijah, this is not the place for you. This is not the kind of spirit you should possess. Elijah, get back into the way of Judah. Get back into the place of blessing where I can use you. And God, in his mercy, he gives him new orders, and he recommissions him to the work. I'm so glad that God deals with us in mercy. We should always keep that in mind. Even when we step out of the way of duty, God always deals with his people in mercy. And there are times that we get out of his will. There are times when we're lax in his service. When we run away from our duty. When we get discouraged. And we feel like giving up. There are times when we adopt the spirit of fear and defeatism. When we listen to the voice of the enemy and we fail to trust and depend upon the Lord. Well, it may be that the Lord is coming afresh to us, and he has the same powerful challenge to set before us. "What doest thou here? Are you where you ought to be? Are you fighting the battles of the Lord? Are you earnestly contending for the faith? Are you serving the Lord with the same vigor and enthusiasm that you once did? Or are you, metaphorically speaking, sitting in some cave and you've stepped out of the way of Judah and you're far from where you ought to be?" I want you to think about this question. It comes from the Lord. "What doest thou here?" It's a question for us all. And we ought to feel the impact of this question. As I thought about it yesterday and just came to my heart, there were three thoughts, three settings in which this question could be asked. First of all, this question could very well be asked when you're sitting in a place where you shouldn't be. Sitting in a place where you shouldn't be. I'm speaking to God's people now. I want you to know that in the meeting it's very important that when we bring God's word that those who sit and listen know exactly who we're talking to. Speaking to God's people. Of course, there have been times when I've spoken to God's people and others have been converted to Christ. I can remember one Lord's Day morning preaching exclusively to God's people, but somebody in that meeting was troubled, and after the service with tears they sought the Lord. But I just want you to know, I'm talking to the Lord's people today. I'm talking to those who profess to have a saving, living, redeeming relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore I want you to pay attention. I want you to sit up and listen to what God is saying today. It's very possible through coldness and backsliding apart that one who has been truly saved, united in faith to Christ, may find themselves in a place where they ought not to be. Some pleasure-seeking, God-dishonoring place of this present evil world. And you know that is a place where a Christian ought not to be, without anybody else telling you. This is not a place where a child of God, redeemed with precious blood, at such a high cost, should ever, ever be. And the question might well be asked from none other than the Lord Himself. What doest thou here? Why are you here? What are you doing in a place like this? I remember hearing of a young girl who had recently been converted. She had been a girl that lived in the world, but she thought to herself, well, I want to be a witness for Christ, and so I will go along to the next dance and I will seek to be a witness there for the Savior. And she went to the dance and she was up with a young man on the dance floor, and she started to speak to him after a few minutes of dancing, started to speak to him about the things of God and said, I'm a Christian and I want to talk to you about the Lord. And the young man, unconverted, said to her, what are you doing here if you're a Christian? Well, even the unsaved know that such a place is not a place where a Christian ought to be. Can I remind you of that text in John that we quoted last Sunday night? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. The very next verse tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. James teaches that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's how the scripture puts it in clear, defining terms. The word of God is clear in this matter. Be not conformed to the world. The word conformed means to be fashioned like unto. Don't be like the world. As Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. Be ye changed into what you ought to be by the renewing of your mind. God has called us to a life of separation. If you're saved, God has called you to be separated from the world. He's called you to a life of sanctification. That's holy living. He's called you to a life of service. And there are places where we should not be. There are pleasures that we should not practice. There are people that we should not be with because they will take you away from the Lord. That young girl going to the dance thought that she might be a witness. But any like her in the history of the Christian church that has sought to win the lost by getting down to their level, they have found that instead of them bringing them up to the level of spirituality and eventually to Christ, that they have been brought down into the world. Because that's the way it works. A godly king, King Solomon, he got into the wrong place and he became associated with the wrong people. And very sadly, he married wrongly. And in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 2, where the opening verse tells us that King Solomon loved many strange women, verse 2 tells us, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And what a solemn word this is when it says Solomon clave unto these in love. And Solomon loved the world. He loved the people of the world. And it took him away from God. And that's what will happen to young people who mess around with the world. It'll take them away from God. You can be sitting in a place where you shouldn't be. Abraham should never have gone down into Egypt in Genesis 13. Lot should never have been found living in the city of Sodom, that wicked place that was wicked before the Lord. Peter should never have gone to sit at the fire with the high priest servants, those men that were scheming to put the Savior to death. They got into the wrong place, got into the wrong company, and it led to all kinds of mischief. And this divine question might well be put to any one of them. What doest thou here? Abraham, what are you doing here in Egypt? Lot, what are you doing here in Sodom? You shouldn't be here. Peter, what are you doing mixing with this ungodly crowd that is out to crucify your Savior? Are you sitting in a place where you shouldn't be? You read about the blessed man in the Psalm 1. Preeminently it speaks of Christ, but it is the happy man. If you're to know happiness, then the scripture says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So you're not going to be in the wrong place, sitting with the wrong people. In Proverbs 24 and verse 1, it says, be not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Are you sitting in a place where you shouldn't be? Is God's question a particular challenge to you? Somebody here who has got out of the way. You've fallen into the wrong company. You're in with the wrong crowd. You've wandered from the Lord. Are you sitting in some worldly place of sin? Some pleasure and worldly entertainment when you should be sitting elsewhere in God's will? Some professing Christian goes out to a club of the world. The atmosphere is totally unchristian and holy of the world. It's the world's music that's blaring in your ears. It's the world's company that surrounds you. It's the world's entertainment that's going on. It's the world's language that's being used. It's the world's filthy conversation and jokes that are being told. It's the world's diet. Maybe alcohol sitting on the table. You ought to feel uncomfortable as a child of God, if that's the atmosphere you're in. The old expression, you ought to feel like a fish out of water, because it's not where you should be. It's harder to say no and take your stand for God than to say yes and try to fit in with the world. Any fish can swim with the current, but it takes a strong fish to swim against the current, and that's what we ought to be as Christians. God has a place for the Christian. God has a walk for the Christian. God has a manner in which we are to live. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So I thought of the question that is being asked here. I thought how suitable that this question could be asked when you are sitting in a place when you should be sitting somewhere else. Now there is a difference here. This is what really happened to Elijah. He wasn't sitting in a sinful place of the world. He hadn't backslidden like Lot and gone down into wicked places like Sodom. He was not following afar off like Peter and getting into the wrong company. In fact, you might say Elijah was in a good place. He's in Mount Horeb. That's the place where the law was given. That's the place where Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God. But the fact of the matter is, he was out of God's will and he was not where he should have been. God did not call him to this place. God had called him to Cherith. He had called him to Zarephath. He had called him to Carmel. And the other places that we mention in his life, where God was with him and directing his path and guiding his steps, but not so here. He was sitting in a place called Horeb when he should have been somewhere else in the will of God, doing what God had called him to do. By the way, the word Horeb means dry. It means desert. And that rightly described the state of this prophet's heart at this moment in time. And so it is with Christians today. God asks, what doest thou here? We're sitting in a certain place, but we ought to be somewhere else. This is usually because we have become dry of heart and our spirit is like the desert. Does the meaning of Horeb accurately represent the condition of some Christians in this meeting today? How we need revival. We need revival constantly. We need revival every day. It was just saying to the elders in our time of prayer before we come into the service that we need revival every day. We look back to 1859, we talk about this revival and all those great times when God manifested His power, and rightly so. And that's what we're looking for. We want another revival to come. Whether it's to the whole church here in Ballymoney, whether it's a visitation of the whole province, maybe even the nation being breathed upon again by the Lord. And we ought to pray to that end. But I want to tell you, revival is something that's daily. In the individual experience of the child of God, we need to be revived by the Spirit of God every day. Because if we're not, we get cold at heart and our spirits become dry, and just like the desert, just like Horeb. It doesn't take much to get us out of the way. There's not many steps, you know, between blessing and backsliding. There's not many steps between victory and defeat. Not many steps between the mountaintop and the valley. Not many steps between the showers of blessing and the dry conditions of the desert. You look at Elijah and learn that. Who could ever have dreamed that he would be so soon removed to a juniper tree of despondency and a cave of dejection and defeat? Think of the past few years of his life. Nothing but victory and blessing and high experiences with God. Fed miraculously at Cherith and then at Zarephath. Boldly standing in the face of the most powerful man of the nation. And really saying to him, "Thou art the man. Ahab, you're the one that's bringing trouble to this nation. You're the one that has stepped out of the way and broken the commandments of God." And what can we say about his mountaintop experiences with the Lord on the summit of Carmel, where the Baalite prophets were humiliated and defeated, where the fire of the Lord fell, where prayer was answered? You could hardly get much higher than that in your experience or your acquaintance with God. But now look at him. Look at him. See where he is. Didn't take long to backslide. Didn't take long to come from the heights of victory to the cave of defeat. My friends, he's not where he should have been with God. He's no longer in the center of God's will. He's not enjoying the victories. But history is being repeated today. Elijah doesn't stand alone. Centuries of time prove that to be so. The present day in which we live proves it to be so. Many of God's people are still sitting in places. Not necessarily sinful places, but it's not where God wants them to be. I thought yesterday, how could I illustrate that? How could I give some kind of example in simple terms? Well, we know that God teaches worship. All right? Especially in the Sabbath day, God teaches worship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We know that we are to assemble together as God's people for the worship of God. And yet many can forsake the meetings, the appointed seasons of worship, and for the lamest excuses. God's question is, what doest thou here? It might well be put to some Christian, unknown to us sitting at home today, and there's nothing wrong with them. They're not ill. They're not led aside through infirmity or weakness. Or put to some Christian who will sit at home tonight, when the gospel meeting is taking place, some of them entertaining friends or doing something of lesser importance. It might well be put to those sitting at home on a Thursday night watching television or reading some secular novel while the prayer meeting, the power meeting of the church is taking place. And what about sitting at home on special outreach nights while the world around us is perishing in sin and going to hell? There's also another important application that I thought about. What about sitting in the routine of ordinary life while the Lord is calling you to the mission field? And it may be that God has been dealing with people in this church. Maybe has been dealing for years and has been calling you into some aspect of his work. But you're quite happy to sit there whenever you ought to be sitting somewhere else doing God's work where he's called you to do it. What doest thou here? We have duties and we have responsibilities before God. Elijah was not where he should have been. Tell me, my friend, are you where you ought to be every day as you live for the Lord? And then the third application to this question, it might well be asked when you're sitting in a place where you should be, but your mind and your heart is far away. You can be in the right place. You can be surrounded by the right people. You can be engaged in the right activities. Like the house of worship, here we are today, but your mind is far away from the Lord. God says, what doest thou here? You're sitting in this church building right now, and that's the right place to be. That's the best place to be. That's the blessed place. The precious hymns are sung. The sacrifice of prayer is offered. The word of God is opened, but your mind is far from the Lord. It's not on heavenly things. And your heart is not dwelling on Christ. And your spirit is not aglow and warm with strong feelings for the Lord and His Word. What are you doing here? The Lord might well ask that question. Do you realize the importance of the hour? Do you realize who it is that we're meeting with? Do you have understanding who draws near in such times as this? In such times we stand condemned with those of whom the prophet spoke, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, that God would have us in the right place, engaged in the right work, but with the proper frame of mind and attitude of heart. We want to live in the victory. We want to know God's provision. We want to experience God's power. We want to enjoy God's presence. We want to receive God's protection. That's what Elijah had. And that's what he came to know again. What doest thou here? This question you may answer right now. What doest thou here? Lord, I'm here to worship. Lord, I'm here to bow my head and my heart in the presence of the eternal God and give him the glory that's due his name. Lord, I'm here to meet with Christ, my King and Head, and to sit at His feet like Mary of old, and to learn from Him. Lord, I'm here to fellowship with those of like precious faith, to blend my voice with theirs in the exaltation of my Lord and Saviour. Lord, I'm here to benefit from the means of grace and go away the stronger as a result. And yes, on this particular Sabbath day, the table was spread before us. Lord, I am here to sit at thy table in obedience to thy invitation and command as I remember Jesus Christ, my blessed Saviour, in the great work of his atonement. I trust and pray that that's my answer today. I trust and pray that that's your response of heart also. What doest thou here? May God speak to every heart. Are you sitting in a place where you shouldn't be? Are you sitting in a place when you should be somewhere else? Maybe at the place of worship. I wonder, are you sitting in a place and your mind and your heart's elsewhere? What doest thou here? May we all feel the challenge of God's question to all of our hearts.